word tonight, Father, this study that we have. I pray, God, that you would receive all glory from it, Lord, knowing our needs, Father, of each life. Lord, speak to those needs, we pray, and strengthen us in Christ, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. This will be the, we're going to continue, we should maybe be able to wrap up chapter 1 here this evening. We're going to begin at verse 21 from where we had left off. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is in the church, whereof I am made a minister according to dispensations of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every nation, every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Amen. You may be seated. As we said before about the church, the Colossian church here, Paul had not visited this church. He was writing these letters because of the brother from the church that had come to visit Paul and tell Paul of the Colossian church. And so then Paul begins to write them these letters, in which I find, you know, that here Paul is actually writing here in these last few verses some very principal truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's imparting these things to them. You know, as we'd done the comparison before on how it seemed like when his writings to the Corinthians, he would try to impart to them different things of the principles of Christ and that, but he was always having to also take up time to constantly bring correction. And, you know, as he said in Corinthians, this one thinks he's got this gift, and this one's got this song, and this one's got that. And it was always somebody that's, you know, they couldn't bother to actually take time to really grasp the mysteries of Jesus Christ that Paul was preaching. They were too busy in the administration of gifts through themselves. And that's what Paul writes about in Corinthians, and Brother Branham really points that out. And so he was constantly, but here with Colossians, he was able to go right in. There's not really a lot of correction or anything like that laid out to them. He was going right in and commending them and then laying in these principal truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Principal truths about themselves. And so he starts here in verse 21, and he says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." You know, Paul's pointing at that, listen, every man that is born in the race of Adam is born actually alienated from God. We're alienated from God because of sin. Brother Branham preached the message of concerning that, about, and Brother Branham titled the message "Condemnation by Representation," that we were condemned in by what Adam did. He was our representation of our race, of humans, and when Adam fell, all of mankind fell. When Adam, the Bible tells us that God used to come down and walk with Adam and commune with him in the cool of the evening. But once Adam fell in sin, he became alienated from God. And then the Bible tells us that we're born in sin and we're shaped in iniquity and come into the world speaking lies. We were born into this world, into this flesh, into a nature of this flesh, and that nature of this flesh was an enemy to God. We were alienated from him. And Paul is pointing to this and saying, we were once alienated, once enemies. And that word "once" lets you know that what Paul is saying is, but you're not now. You're no longer alienated. You are no longer enemies of God if you receive the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. When any man, a woman that's born into this world, they are born alienated to God, and they choose whether to accept and embrace that alienation with their wicked works, or to accept the reconciliation of Jesus Christ, which Paul actually brought out in the previous verse, I believe it was verse 20, brought out that it was by his blood. And so Paul is looking here that this is actually God's answer to this whole situation of being alienated, is to reconcile them. And so you realize the word reconciliation, it doesn't mean that man is coming from an eternal state of being lost to coming to salvation, but it means we were once not alienated. Mankind was not alienated, but they fell. So they needed to come back to the way it was before the fall. And there was only one that could bring us back to the way it was before the fall, where we could have that communion with God, partake of that spiritual tree of life, and that was through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's two aspects that we look at with all humanity's need for God's salvation. And the first one is, we see God as a judge. And that all mankind stands guilty before him. And therefore then, we need forgiveness and we need justification. The other aspect of it is, God was our friend. We came from God. We were part with him. And so, but our relationship with God had been damaged. And so therefore we needed to reconciliation, to be reconciled. Hallelujah. I'll mention something a little more about this as we go on down into some of the other verses here. But now in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now, first of all, this the phrase here of the body of his flesh is actually Paul. It's like a repetition of something Paul has already said. What Paul is emphasizing here is that God came down and actually, that something happened to a real man on a real cross. That it was God came down into human flesh. That this wasn't just a some kind of symbology type of thing, but that actually there that God came down into human flesh and suffered on a real cross, a real man on a real cross in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight. This is the result of God's work of reconciliation. This is the result. It shows that in Jesus we are pure and cannot even be justly accused of impurity because we are made pure in him who was the pure one. The idea of presenting us as blameless in his sight, it goes back to if when you look and recall how that they when they were going to bring a sacrifice in the Old Testament, that animal that was being brought for a sacrifice had to be inspected, and it had to be found without spot. It had to be found without fault, blameless. We see that type that was laid down in the Old Testament being fulfilled when Jesus stood there in Pilate's hall before Pilate, and Pilate, after Pilate questioning him and then bringing him into judgment, that Pilate looks and says, "I find no fault." You know, perhaps Pilate thought that his words, all they meant was that he couldn't find a reason for Jesus to be crucified. But it was actually a testimony that the sacrifice had been brought for inspection, and that sacrifice was found not to have any fault. And so then God presents us as living sacrifices to himself. Our life, our testimony is a living sacrifice unto God. And therefore then, we being in Christ, we are found as a blameless, pure, living sacrifice, living unto Christ. Hallelujah. This deals with then, this reconciliation deals with then man accepting, it deals with a desire for man to be saved. There's a desire for us to want to be made holy and blameless and above reproach. And it's not merely a desire to escape hell. You know, there's many people that want to come and they want to accept Jesus' salvation, but they don't want to actually surrender their life. They want to go on living their life the way they want to live it, but they want to escape hell. But a person that really has a desire to be blameless before God, it's a desire to be saved. It's a desire of salvation. It's a desire to be reconciled to God, brought back into fellowship with God, and not just to escape hell, but to be part of God, to come. It's like a coming home. Hallelujah. All right, verse 3. If we continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. All right, now, if you continue. So this is the whole thing. They're coming to salvation. You know, like I was saying, people want to come to salvation. But it's not just coming and accepting and saying, I accept Jesus Christ, my Savior. I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. But there's actually something else we got to do. And what that thing is, we've got to persevere. We've got to continue walking in the faith. Remember that Jesus said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. if you indeed continue in the faith, continuing, this is Paul's focus, to continue in the truth of the gospel. Continue in the faith, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, he says. It is important for us to, once we come to God and reconcile him, to walk forward with godly conduct. But we're not saved by our godly conduct. It's not our godly conduct that saves us, but it's God's grace that saves us. But we are required to walk in that grace. We are required to walk, to continue in the faith. Amen. You know, we've seen over the years different people. I've had some people come here, and they come and say, hey, we want to be saved. We want to be baptized. They come and they say they accept Christ as Savior. We baptize them. You never see them again. They needed to continue in the faith. Look, just listen. For someone to come here and just say, I want to be saved, and we baptize them, and then them go for them, that ain't no different than the Catholics baptizing their babies. Oh, we baptize them. They're good to go now. No, you got to continue in the faith. There's something. You got to persevere. You know, listen, this is the thing. Those saints who finally persevere, they're the ones that actually win the goal. I just quoted what Jesus said. Those that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Paul, many times in his writings, and you realize Paul was in Rome. And we know Paul was imprisoned in Rome and that, but Paul also, you remember this, Paul actually was a Roman citizen. And that's how that he got to bypass what all these Jewish leaders are wanting to do to him, that he said, hey, look, I appeal to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. So even though he was a Jew, he was a Roman citizen. So what I'm saying is Paul had spent time in Rome. Paul was familiar with the different things of Rome. And one of the things that was so prominent in Rome was their athletes, their competitions, athletic competitions. And so Paul refers to that and uses the analogy of running in a race and running to obtain a prize, enduring to the end, all these things. It's analogies from these athletic competitions and races that Paul would observe, and Paul used the analogy from them, as in the that we are in a race. Remember, Paul says when he comes down to his end, he says, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. What does he mean to finish my course? He endured to the end. He was in a race for his life, and he made it to the end. So Paul, looking at this and saying, those that continue in the faith, he's saying, look, you can't just fall out to the wayside. You got to make it all the way to the end. It doesn't matter who all starts in it. Paul actually uses this terminology in another place. It doesn't matter who all is starting. It don't matter who all runs the fastest. None of that. It's he that endureth to the end. Hallelujah. And this is the thing is, continuance is actually a test. Continuing, it's a test of reality. It's an ongoing thing. It's a constant test to persevere. All right. Verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, Paul, remember, he's writing to them from a Roman prison, a Roman jail, a Roman captivity. And when he wrote to the Philippians, Paul writing here to the Colossians is saying, listen, this is part of my suffering, what I have been meant to suffer. And Paul says, my suffering actually is turning out to be for the good of others. Now, Paul never likens his sufferings to the redemptive powers redemption that Christ brought us by his sufferings. But what Paul says here is when he says to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, you know, Brother Branham speaks about this in the church ages and says, God left some suffering behind for us. Christ left some suffering for us to do. And it points to Paul speaking of this in Romans, and where Paul says, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, said, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be partakers of the consolation. Consolation, the prize. Just like Paul said here in Romans, the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The payoff is really what it is. The winning of the crown, the winning of the glories in the Lord. Yes, Jesus paid for it all. But as Brother Ram said, he left behind some suffering for us to do. And that's what Paul is saying here. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Now, his body's sake, he's not talking about the body of Jesus Christ as in the body he walked here, but the church. Because Paul says this, in his body's sake, which is the church. Paul also speaks about these sufferings in Philippians, where we had taught from Philippians 3:10, said, that I may know him in the power of resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Peter speaks about it in 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who called us unto his eternal glory by Christ, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settle you. So this is the thing. We look at it and it says that Christ was made perfect through suffering. And Brother Branham points that out in the church age book. And he says then he's left behind some suffering for us. And as Paul and Peter and them outlined it here, that through that suffering that we suffer, it actually brings us into a perfection. But Paul's also talking about a suffering that he suffered. Listen, the word suffering here, when it's used for the suffering of Christ, it's not actually associated with the suffering or affliction of the cross. When it's talking about the afflictions, it's not referring to what happened to Jesus on the cross, but what he suffered from his ministry. Jesus suffered as a man during his ministry. But look at the different times that he would say that when the woman touched him, and he'd say, "Who touched me? I felt virtue go from me." Listen, Brother Branham even speaks about this, that as a ministers preaching, and he says praying for the sick, that actually there is strength drawn from that minister in when he's there praying for the sick. And it's not strength from his body, but it's the strength that God has put in him and the anointing that rests there. And friends, look, that is there, and it's just flowing forth. It's a channel. Is really what it is. It's a channel for God to flow forth to you and bring this. And Jesus says, "I feel virtue left me." And Brother Branham talks about, and you can see it in the testimony where when Brother Branham, after such a period of time of praying for the sick and things like that, and you see it in the film that they have, where there'd be two, Brother Billy Paul and another man, come up there and actually grab a hold, take him by the side, and that he was ready to just fall out. It's because the human body can only take so much of it. And Jesus felt this. When Jesus preached there on the seashore, and then he went into the ship and told him to go on to the other side, and he was so tired from ministering and praying for the sick that he went and fell asleep in the back of the boat. He was just exhausted. That is suffering that the ministry does. And Paul, that's part of what Paul is speaking here. He says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you." For the sake of his body, which is the church. So look, there are some religions and beliefs that ascetics is actually what they call them, that they believe in, that their suffering is for actually for perfecting of themselves. They're suffering for, and it's part of something they got to do in order to be pleasing to God and obtain a worthiness before God. It's something that you find actually in Catholicism. There was a priest that go and they actually, they'll get down, they'll take actually some type of instrument or flog or whatever it is, and they will kind of flog themselves. And it's like in them inflicting pain and suffering upon themselves, that this suffering would make them to be able to be worthy part with Christ. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul's suffering, it was not to try to bring himself into a worthiness before Christ or to bring himself into a perfection. His suffering was for the sake of the church, the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Paul's ministry was like the ministry of Jesus in that it was an other-centered person. He was not centered on himself. He was centered on others. He was centered on what could he do for others. And as he done for others, he was doing it unto Christ. So then verse 25, Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the disposition of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Now, this is the thing. Paul first stating he's a minister, that's stating that he is actually a servant to the body of Christ or the church. And this is the thing. Paul did not, what he's saying here by saying, "I've been made a minister," he's saying, "I did not take this position of my own initiative, but it was according that God made me a minister. God actually put on my shoulders this stewardship. It's a stewardship from God. He made me a minister. God put him in that position. Any minister that's called of God, look, friends, no doubt you've seen young men raise up, and it's like they, you know, they got a preacher's itch. They just want to be a preacher. I don't know what it is that attracts them to wanting to be a preacher, but they want to be a preacher. And the thing about it is, just because they want to be one doesn't mean that God actually has made them one. It doesn't mean they ever actually are even called of God or gifted by God to do it. But a man that God has placed that calling in, you know, and Brother Branham, you know, so eloquently puts it, you know, he says, it's usually the one that's running from God. He said, it's the way it shows up in the scripture. You know, the one that God has chosen and placed it in, you know, he don't want it. Well, this is the thing. Here's the difference, all right? The guy that wants it, why does he want it? Does he want it because he thinks it's going to make him something? Does he want it because he's got something he's wanting to do? God says, well, then I can't use that person. But somebody who, he don't got anything he's really wanting to do of himself. He's not wanting to build himself up, but I've placed the gift in. Now that man I can use if he'll yield himself to me. Because he's got no ambition outside of, as Paul would say, to apprehend that which I was apprehended for. Hallelujah. Fulfill the purpose of God. According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me, of course, we know that Paul was the messenger to the first age. That was the dispensation that was given unto Paul, his responsibility to fulfill the word of God for that dispensation. All right, verse 6. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now it's made manifest to his saints. Now, when we look at the word of God and we look at the mystery that has been hidden in a biblical sense, look, we know this. A mystery is not a riddle that needs to be solved. But it's actually something that is hidden and that must be made known. It's a hidden truth that must be made known by a supernatural element from God that reveals it unto you. So that's really what a mystery is. It's not something, a riddle to figure out. Which I've seen so many different, in my past, looking back, seeing these different ones that cooked up this doctrine and cooked up that doctrine and started these different movements and that. To them, it was like they were unraveling a riddle. Well, you know, he says this over here. Ooh, but she says this over here. Boy, you taking your money. Of course, he says this stuff, and it's all woven and hidden in there. But it's not like a riddle that you got to put together. It comes by revelation. Because when the way that they've put it together, these different men at different times that we can speak of, and these different doctrines and movements and so on and all that, they always run out on a limb and have no way back. I always think about, I went to a camp meeting in 1983, and I don't even remember the preacher now. I don't remember his name. But he got up at this camp meeting and he's speaking. I remember everything he said. I just don't remember who he was. But so anyway, he got up and he was talking about, because it was 1983. And so he was looking back to what Brother Branham said about it would all end in 1977. So he was trying to come up with an answer for why we had made it to 83 from 77. So six added to 77 brings you to 83, six, number of man. And then He went from there to now in 1983, we actually have a president, Ronald Wilson Reagan, 666. You know, each of his names had six letters. And so he was weaving all this together today, and what he was trying to unravel what he thought was a riddle or a mystery to come out to where it's going to happen now in 1983. That you know, that's really what it is, because when you put all this together, well, now in 2025, that riddle ran out on that revelation he thought he had, it ran out on a limb, and there was no way back from it. That's not what God's mysteries are. God's hidden mysteries are something that's hidden in his word that God will reveal in time. Brother Branham, as she says this, he says, God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. Look, I'll really drive this home here. The thing, when you look at the mysteries hidden, Paul says, from ages and generations. So from ages and generations. So what this means is, you got to look at, to see this mystery is hidden, you got to go back into the Old Testament, in the ages and generations previous, that this mystery was actually spoke of, but it was hidden. So then that takes you back to the book of Hosea. And in the book of Hosea, God speaks this and says, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Now, here God speaks by the mouth of his prophet Hosea here in that time. And so he prophesies this, and it's a mystery. Nobody knows what he's talking about. And God doesn't explain it. And it stays hidden from generations and ages. Who is he talking about? What is he talking about? A people that are not his people, that he's going to call his people, that they have not obtained any mercy, but they're going to obtain mercy, and they're going to call him their God. Then Paul brings it in Romans 9, and he said, as he saith in Hosea, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it said unto them, ye are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. That takes us back to actually verse 21. Paul's saying, you who were once alienated and enemies. So what's this mystery that's hidden? This is the thing. It was spoke of back here by this prophet, but he was actually speaking of a plan of God. He was actually speaking of a larger picture that they could not understand or see at that time. And God didn't reveal to them, it was not clearly revealed then in that time, what it was that his plan was here and what he was even talking about. But then it comes on down into the time to when Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And here we find that those that were called his people rejected him and crucified him. And then we find that God comes then and he calls Paul and makes him a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he goes forth and Paul is preaching unto the Jews. And they don't want anything to do with it. And Paul then says, seeing that you have judged yourselves unworthy of this, I now turn to the people who he had called not his people, the Gentiles. And these people who I called not my people, they shall be called my people. They didn't obtain mercy, but now they shall obtain mercy. They were not my beloved, but now they shall be my beloved. Hallelujah. A great mystery that was hidden back there. God spoke about this. And actually, friends, look, the whole type of all this, when you go through the Old Testament, you find this type, because we realize that Israel was God's first bride. But then Israel gave herself to idolatry, and God looked on it as whoredom. And God then, he says, I put her away. And he takes himself a new bride of a Gentile people. And we see that actual type being played out, hidden, but played out. It was hidden in the time of Joseph. Joseph took a Gentile bride. It was hidden, actually, even there with Judah. Here comes Pharaoh through a Gentile woman. It was hidden in the time of Ruth. It was hidden in the time of Bathsheba. All of them were not his people. And God hid all this in there, and it was hid down through the generations. And all these different things and stories that were happening, and people that were there during those times looked at it and said, Boaz is taking a Gentile wife. He's taking a wife that's not a Jew. Not of Israel? And didn't see what part of that. That was a hidden mystery. But now Paul says that mystery is being revealed in his saints. Because now he says we are seeing people like you Colossians, you Gentile people, a people who were not called his people. Now you're called his people. Now you are his bride. God spoke about it way back and hid it in the ages and generations. Hallelujah. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this... The thing is a mystery. When you study this out in the Latin terms, you find that it speaks about a hidden God. It actually uses the word Deus Abiscotius, which means hidden God. But in other words, it's a God, which we mentioned, Paul mentions in the earlier verses that we've been studying on in this chapter about the invisible God, a hidden God. But it's a God that cannot clearly be seen, but a God that is now being revealed. So that which is hidden is become revealed. Now, what is that was hidden? When you look back in the Old Testament, you find that it's hidden in there. You can find that it's hidden in there, that there was coming a time that God was going to indwell in humanity. But it wasn't revealed and didn't happen during those times and those ages. It was not until Christ came, paid the price of redemption, and redeemed man, that allowed then, at that point, then he could come back and actually dwell in his people, indwell in a man, a woman, human being, being filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's why Jesus would say there in Acts, go into Jerusalem and tarry until you are endued with power from on high. Now, what is he speaking about? He's speaking about Jesus spoke about it so often while he was there. He says, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll come again. I'll send the Spirit of truth. Amen. Now, that wasn't two different beings. It wasn't, I'm going to come again and I'm also going to send the Spirit of truth. He was the Spirit of truth. Jesus and the Spirit are the same. It was the very life. And that's why Paul would write and say, if the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you. Hallelujah. So this mystery, it was a speaking of the abiding glory of the indwelling of Jesus, which was not clearly, as we said, revealed in the Old Testament, but that God was actually going to abide even in the Gentiles. That was hid. Paul says, now this aspect of the work of Christ in his people, this aspect of his plan. Let me borrow from Sunday. He was working on a much larger picture. Hallelujah. This aspect of the work of Jesus and his people, it was a mystery that wasn't revealed until the time that Jesus came and then his Spirit came back to dwell in his people. Hallelujah. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It isn't our hard work and devotion that to God, that or even the power of our own spirituality. Instead, it is the abiding presence, the abiding life of Christ in us. Hallelujah. Verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Him we preach. Look, that was the focus of Paul's ministry. Paul's ministry was not about preaching himself or preaching his opinion of things. Paul's ministry was that he preached Jesus Christ. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Paul wanted the gospel, the whole gospel, for the whole world. He was fulfilling what Jesus had commanded, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Hallelujah. For it warning every man and presenting it or teaching every man in all wisdom. Now, Paul says, look, this gospel just isn't for, an elite group. It's to be presented to all. Those that are left, they're going to accept it. But we don't know who is, who isn't. But we must present it to all. Jesus actually likened this into the gospel is like a great net that is cast forth, that when it's pulled in, it pulls in all manner of other types of creatures, but there actually is some elect fish in there too. Hallelujah. Warning every man. It means to impart understanding. It means to warning. It means to make them aware. Give them notice. Bring teaching of the word, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Listen, Paul's goal was to bring people to maturity in Christ, not for them to be dependent on Paul, but to come to maturity in Christ. And his admonishing every man to the realization of the of perfection in Christ is because if you can perfect the individuals that make up the body, it perfects the body. You bring to every man. Now, Paul's saying every man, he's not actually speaking in a masculine sense. He's talking about, Paul is actually speaking about every man and woman, every believer, bringing them, each of us coming to perfection. You know, the Bible talks about us as a whole and says, and perhaps we'll refer to this on Sunday, but us as a whole, that those that have went on before, they're not made perfect without us. So this group that has went on before from the times past, they're not made perfect. You'll find this in Hebrews 11, that they're not made perfect without us. Well, if you take that concept right there, that truth that Paul is bringing, then you also bring it on down that, look, us as a body of believers, look, I'm not made perfect. This body isn't made perfect until each and every one of us is brought to that. So God is actually working on us all to bring us into unity together. The problem is sometimes some of us drag our feet. And when we drag our feet, all we're doing is we're holding it up. Look, we're not going to go into rapture with a C+. You know, this isn't, you know, in school, there was a time when a teacher would give a test. And then they would say, all right, then they would grade each and every test. And then they would say, okay, now what we're going to do is we're going to grade this on a curve. And what that meant was, you know, that it was going to help balance out so the ones that were getting the C's, it could be balanced out with those who were getting the A's. It was always bad for you A people. You're like, I don't want no curve. What do I need a curve for? I've aced this thing. Man, them C people, they loved it when they said, we're going to grade this on a curve. God ain't grading this on a curve. We've got to come to perfection. Listen, friends, the ministry of God in this time is Paul brings out in Ephesians, it's equipping us. It is bringing us by the word of God and through the work of God to this perfection. And we got to come to it as a whole. It's not like God says, well, you know what? I got 85% of them perfect. I think I can just drag the other 15% on in this rapture. Nope. It's got to be 100%. Hallelujah. We all got to get there. Hallelujah. Verse 29, the last verse. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul says, whereunto I labor. So Paul, this word labor, it doesn't just mean, I'm doing something. This is hard work, labor. Labor, it's hard work. Paul says, he goes on to emphasize on that by saying striving. Uses the word striving here. That word striving, it means struggling, striving. And here again in this word, Paul is actually going back and he is liking it to a root word that means to compete in a game, to compete in games, to compete athletic events. But of course, Paul is speaking about spiritually, as we had said earlier about running this spiritual race. And Paul saying striving means it ain't easy, but you just keep pushing. Now, I can tell you from my own experience, I didn't really run races or anything like that, but I ran in the Army, I can tell you that. And I'll tell you this, friends, from my own experience. When you're running physically, there is a point when you begin to run that you actually feel this burn. Brother Phil, Brother Dave, any of y'all that's been involved in it, you know what I'm talking about. You start to feel this burn in your legs. And you start to feel this in that. And there's many people I witnessed when I was in the Army, when they would begin to feel that, they quit. They fell out. They stopped running. But you got to strive. Paul said striving. And this is what he's referring to here. You got to push past that. You feel it, you know. The Army, you know, they would have a thing, and Marines, I know they did too. They gave cadence, is what they called it, which was some type of phrasing and things that they would say in a rhythmic way to help you in especially when you were running, when we ran together in a formation, friends, you ran in step. It wasn't just everybody running like a bunch of who knows what their own way. Everybody's left foot came down at the same time, and everybody's right foot came down at the same time. You ran in step. It didn't matter how many of you there was, you were all running in step. And they would have this, you know, they would have a sergeant or somebody off to the side, and they'd be calling out a cadence. And that cadence would keep you in time and keep you in rhythm, but it also was to help work on you mentally to keep you going. So within their cadences, they would say many times, they would actually talk about this burning that you would feel. They would talk about the burning you would feel in your legs or different parts of your body. And I remember the one cadence said, I feel it in my legs. I feel it in my arms. I feel it, you know, and it would be in this cadence, and you were feeling it. But you just kept pushing, you kept striving and pushing on through that. Look, in this spiritual race we're in, sometimes it's not comfortable. It gets hard. I want to tell you this, friends. It ain't for babies. It ain't for sissies. If you're going to make it to the end of this, you're going to have to strive. It takes me back to what Brother Branham said about being an overcomer. Brother Branham said, God's not going to save you and then pull you up into heaven through a pipe and you not have to endure anything. You not have to strive at all and say, welcome, overcomer. Brother Ram said, because you hadn't overcome anything. He said, but for us to be overcomers, we have to overcome. There are going to be things we got to overcome. And in this spiritual race that we're in, we got to overcome all that uncomfortable times, uncomfortable issues. Times of the battle of the mind where Satan says, you might as well just quit, fall out, turn around. You ever see people that are coming to church and they come, you know, and they say they accept Christ, they get baptized, it seems like they're coming along, they're fellowshipping with you. Friends, they're in this race with you. They're going, you know, and things get going. And then the going gets kind of tough sometimes. And when it does, all of a sudden, they just stop and leave church altogether. And you look at them, and it ain't like they just stopped, and then they were okay, you look at them and you say, my goodness, what ended up happening to that individual? It's like they became a total wreck. Well, let me let you in on this from a perspective that I can relate to in the physical of running. If you're running hard and you're striving and you feel that burning and everything else, and you're running hard and you're going in that, and you just come to a sudden stop, man, I'm telling you, you are in for a world of hurt. Muscles and everything else are going to seize up. You'll fall out. We go through a long run. You know what they do then? They would take us down from a run to a walk. We had to do a cool down. These people, many of them that leave the church, they just come to a sudden stop. And then you look all of them, my goodness. You see them a little bit later, my goodness, what in the world happened to that individual? They just come to a sudden stop. Striving. It's a contest that Paul's referring to. Paul didn't half-heartedly do the work of God and then hope that God's grace would just fill in the rest. He didn't do just as my mom would say, give it a lick and a promise. He didn't halfway do anything. Paul says, I am striving. I am laboring. I'm working hard. I'm giving it all I've got. Those that are lazy, spiritually, they're not going to make it. It's something how God, constantly brings this in his scriptures, referring to warriors. We're in a battle. We wrestle. We fight. We run. We have a prize. We must obtain to the mark. We must win the prize, obtain to the goal. Think about looking at athletes, you know. If you looked at like ball players or whatever, you know, sometimes you can tell when some of them are like, they ain't even trying no more. I remember some years ago, Brother Phil, there was a guy that was from Vanderbilt, was quarterbacking up there in Chicago, and they were in a playoff game, and he just decided, I'm pulling myself out of the game. He wasn't hurt. Nothing was wrong with him whatsoever at all. But he just decided, I'm done. And went over and sat down on the bench and would not go back out there. And they lost the game. And he just said, I'm done. That's the only time I'd ever seen it. Somebody that I could remember ever do that on one of those teams like that, you know. Oh, I can tell you this, he wasn't there the next year. I don't think he ever played again. We ain't going to make it. Nobody's going to make it if they're not striving. It's a struggle, but you got to keep pushing. It's not easy. There was a song I used to sing years ago. He never said there'd never be trouble. No, he never, as I recall. And he never said there'd never be times I'd spend with my back to the wall. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for your word from this Bible study, dear God, in this teaching, Lord. Pray bless it to your people. Bless them this evening, Lord. Many of them work tomorrow, some, Lord, that will hear this service later when it's posted, Lord. And Father, I think about Sister B, her grandson, Lord, as she sent that prayer request in, dear God, that you will, Lord, touch him, Father, his need with that blood clots, Lord, that he's got. I pray for Sister B and Sister Bobby, Lord, that, Lord, they're getting up there in age. Dear God, be with them, Lord. Strengthen them, dear God. They've been faithful to you, dear God, as much as they could be, Lord, that their physical things would allow them to be, Lord. I pray, dear God, that your blessings upon each one tonight now, Lord, in Jesus' name.